Welcome to Canon Conversations, where we explore different books we find in the biblical canon. This series is on 2 Thessalonians. We'll be studying and learning together with the aim of growing in our love for God's word and better applying it to our lives.
Hello, and welcome back to Canon Conversations. My name is Ponch, and I'm joined again by my friend Claire. Hello, Claire.
Hey, Ponch.
How you doing?
I'm doing okay. You all right?
Great. And we have a special guest today.
It's very exciting.
Reverend Matthew Ulysses Waldock is joining us here.
I am so pleased you got Ulysses in. Very few people ever catch that part of my name. And actually, it's a real key part. It's a real
disrespectful.
Key part. It is disrespectful. I'm outraged when people forget. And so you guys have made me feel very welcome. So thank you.
Does anybody call you Reverend these days?
Only you.
I think it'd be Church of England to be a reverend. Is that not right? No.
I don't know. I get a lot of kind of pastor this and pastor that.
Yeah.
But never reverend.
Minister.
Occasionally.
Minister Matt.
I'm always pushing for, you know, bishop or something.
Tell us a little bit about who you are and what you do.
Good question. So I'm pastor of City Church Manchester. I've been here for 10 years. I'm a Suffolk boy at heart, which I often say actually is a lot like Iowa. For you.
Mm-hmm.
There we go.
That's where I'm from.
Flatten fields.
Lots of apples.
Is there?
Isn't there? Cider? Isn't that like a Suffolk thing?
Do you know, I think you might be getting us confused with like the West Country. Somerset. Yeah, exactly.
I have no idea.
I mean, we have heard of apples
in
Suffolk.
You've heard of them. It's good to know.
Yeah.
Not know cider.
But that is my kind of, that's my hometown is Ipswich, which you may have heard. Have you heard of it?
Yes, only because of the movie. Oh, what's that movie called?
What movie?
With Charlie Cox and Claire Danes. Oh, man.
In Ipswich?
Yeah, he's from Ipswich.
Not a homeland.
Oh, I know what you're talking about. It's got a star in it.
Yes. What is that movie called?
Oh, with the pirate.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, with Robert De Niro.
Yeah, no, I know which one. And Michelle Pfeiffer.
Yes, exactly. Mm-hmm. That's
is
the one.
Is he from Ipswich? That's not part of the movie, though.
He's going to go to Ipswich to get the ring for the woman that he loves.
Oh, yeah, he is. At the beginning. She's horrible.
Yeah.
Yeah, she is pretty horrible.
Well dodged.
Yeah.
Sienna Miller.
Yes.
That is a star-studded cast.
It is.
It's called Star Something.
Stardust.
There we are. We got it.
There we go.
Two interesting facts about Ipswich.
Okay.
Number one, Cardinal Wolsey is from Ipswich. It's significant in history.
Sorry.
Number two, it had the second largest fake moustache factory in the world.
The second largest.
Second largest.
Where was the first?
I think it was Mexico.
This is fitting all the stereotypes. I love it.
Those are really
Did you ever have a moustache from said factory?
I did not.
Oh,
I did not. I did not. I've never needed a fake moustache in my life. That is.
Have you ever had a
moustache? One of the ways the Lord has blessed me.
Have you ever had a moustache?
I've tried.
Okay.
Yeah.
Jackie
disapproved.
Jackie says no.
She says no. So,
Jackie is Matt's lovely wife. And Reuben is your son. How old is Reuben?
12.
All right.
Yeah.
Great. Has he also got Ulysses as a middle name? Not passed it on.
I wanted to give him the middle name Winston because he was born on Winston Churchill's birthday.
Oh, that'd be lovely.
Got vetoed.
Oh, got it.
I was also thinking about Dragon because he was born in the Chinese year of the dragon. You got to take these opportunities
when they come. Yeah, to get a cool middle name
a
in there.
A cool middle name, yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Well, so glad you could join us, Matt. Claire, glad you are here as well. And we're going to jump into 2 Thessalonians. Claire, will you read for us again?
Yeah, absolutely.
We have some dim lighting in here, so
we
can
do.
You read?
Yeah, I've got my glasses.
Do you need a flashlight?
No, good.
All right, great. We're going to be reading 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 3, verse 5.
But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ.
Thanks, Claire.
Very welcome.
Very well read.
Thank you.
How did you get confused on your notes this time?
No, last time I had too much underlined, Matt, so I was getting tripped up over my own notes.
So you see, some of your notes became scripture.
Like, this doesn't sound very eloquent. What's happening here? I feel like we missed a trick, though, because Matt's done theatre. I think we'd have had a dramatic reading if we got him to read it.
Ooh, next time.
Next time.
Next time.
With voices.
With all the voices.
With all the voices.
With all the voices.
All of Paul's voices. Let's talk about where we've been before we jump in. We started off in 2 Thessalonians with this commendation for their growth in the midst of affliction. This church was suffering, and Paul is like, good job, keep going. You guys are increasing in love. And then in chapter 2, he's correcting some potential falsehoods that have crept in about Jesus coming back and this man of lawlessness that we dove into last week. This week, he is now turning to instruct them and encourage them about how they remain stable in the midst of a world that is completely unstable. How do you stay established in your faith? Paul starts off here in verse 13 with another prayer of thanks, which is almost verbatim from what he said in the first chapter. If you flip over to chapter 1, verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you. And he says that right here again in verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you. He is so grateful for what God has done in this church's life, that he is constantly praising God for them, which is nothing new for Paul in with this church. We see him again gushing to God for what he has done in their life. And he's reminding them of what God has done. And if you look at these words here, we see they are beloved by the Lord. God chose them. He sanctified them. He called them. All this work of God. So Paul is just like really hammering home, this is a work of God in your life, which is so comforting for them to hear and be reminded of, especially after, you know, this falsehood that has come into their midst of, you know, Jesus already came back and Paul's like, no. Wait, there's some things that need to happen. But here is what he is doing in their life and enables them then to stand firm in this way. When you think about your faith, how much do you think about it in terms of what you do and what God has done for you? Question to the room.
I am pretty self-absorbed. So I will tend to filter everything more to what I have done rather than giving the Lord credit. I think that's why I think I find prayer so significant, because prayer slows me down to actually consider the details of my life from a bigger perspective than and just myself and what I've done and how did it go and how did I feel about it. So yeah, I would say that I don't think as much as I ought to about how the Lord is working in my life.
Yeah, I think I love how Paul's always pulling them back to remembering the basics, and I think that's often what I need is people to remind me of that and remind me of how far God has brought me. And it's all because of his goodness. So when Paul's talking about he will establish and he chose you, they're all things that God has done from his kindness. And I think it's easy to, yeah, like Matt was saying, it's easy to forget those things and kind of go, oh, but I've done so well here. And actually always being reminded of like, God has chosen me, God has sanctified me and saved me, and he's working in our hearts. And that's always... It's back to basics, isn't it?
Yeah.
And we think we get past it and we never do.
Yeah.
It's, as any good pastor, that's what he's doing.
Yeah, the ABCs of the gospel.
Yeah.
That they need. Even this church that seems to be doing so well.
Yeah.
Like they've got it figured out because they're flourishing in the midst of affliction. I mean, what's not to love about this church? They also need to be reminded of the basics. And in 13 through, I think it's 13 and 14, there is this like what God has done. And then in verse 15, Paul is saying, all right, this is what you do. And then we're going to look at this in just a minute. But 16 and 17 is, again, what God has done. It's almost a kind of a gospel sandwich. Actually, maybe it's not a gospel sandwich because you name the sandwich after what's in the middle. This is a stand firm sandwich.
Stand firm sandwich.
Where the bun is what God has done.
Yeah.
And the middle sort of delicious section, because, you know, everybody likes what's in the sandwich rather than the bread. Mm-hmm. Although, to be fair, I really like the bread as well.
I like the bread. Sometimes it's too much filling.
No. Maybe, yeah. Which the filling here is really small.
Because, yeah, like, as it should be.
What God has
I'm
done.
I'm loving this analogy.
On either side. This,
there's more where these come from.
Yeah. That's they're fast and furious. Yeah, the bread is pretty thick on the sandwich of what God has done for them on either side of that. And again, it is just, so vital to our faith to be reminded that it is not a work of us, but actually his work enables us to stand firm and be established. One thing that Paul draws out here in this sort of gospel sandwich, we'll just keep calling it a gospel sandwich because a stand firm sandwich doesn't have the same ring to it. One thing he draws out here is he asks them to stand firm and hold to the traditions that were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Matt, I'm going to chuck this one over to you. What does Paul mean by traditions here?
Yeah, great question. My instinct on this one would be he's talking about the teaching from the apostles about who Christ is, what he's done for us, the hope that the believer has for the future. I think he's talking, I mean, he's referencing both that which was taught in person and that which has come through by letters. Some of those letters we have, and so we know what that content is, and we know that a majority of the content is helping Christians and churches unpack particular wonderful, often difficult truths, and then apply them to the lives of those believers. And I think that's what he's talking about.
Mm-hmm. Not necessarily the way that they do something, but more the content of the message is the tradition. Because I think when I hear the word tradition, I immediately go to the way that we do things, the songs that we sing, the way that we dress, the formation of the chairs in the church building, the smells and bells. Mm-hmm. But that's not what he's getting at here.
No, I don't think it is. I think the temptation for us is to try and uncover, okay, well, how did they do it back then? You know, what were their methods?
Yeah.
You know, what were their kind of life hacks that they would have done? Mm-hmm. And then I will replicate it. And if I can replicate it well, then I will have, you know, a deeper spirituality or have the passion that Paul has or any of the other apostles. And actually, I think that breeds in us a sense of deficiency.
Yeah.
That actually God has given us a lot in scripture, but he hasn't given us everything. Yeah. And it's the things that aren't being said is what I really need. Mm-hmm. And actually, I think that's just not true. And the reminder here is we are fully equipped as believers to live within the challenging times that we're in and make decisions in grey areas and in complex situations based on the truths that we're given in the Old and New Testament. I think he's re-inking that in. And I also say that from the perspective that Paul's large criticisms for churches that seem to be going astray or Christians that are going wonky is largely to do with either subtraction away from the teaching of the apostles or addition to the teaching of the apostles. Mm-hmm. And so I think Paul being consistent with that here is talking, no, stay consistent with what you already have. Mm-hmm. You are not lacking.
There can be this tendency that we have, can't there, to be like, well, what's the next new thing? Mm. And when you're saying that, I was thinking of, there's always like a Christian book that's in vogue, isn't there? Whether it's, I mean, I don't read them, so I don't know. But one,
do you read?
I don't read. Read at all. It's easy to get caught up on the bandwagon of, well, what's the new Christian book and what's this new discovery? And I guess when you've been a pastor for a long time, these things just come around in circles.
Yeah, completely.
It's nothing new, is it?
It's nothing new. They come and go. And every few years, there'll be some great revelation of this discovery of, did you know that they used to do this in the kind of third century?
Yeah.
We should do that now. They come in vogue and everyone wants to do it and everyone wants to emulate that practice, and then it fades off and then another book comes up and another way of doing things becomes popular. Mm-hmm. So I agree with you on that one. I think it is something that we just need to be mindful of.
Yeah.
But again, we have to be suspicious of anything that says mm-hmm. you guys didn't know this before yep. and had no access to
here's
it.
Here's the key.
But here's the key. And yeah. I figured it out.
Yeah. And even when in 1 Thessalonians, I think it was chapter 5, when we talked about it in the last book, where it talks about that you may know the truth, you may know what is good, and mm-hmm. testing mm-hmm. these things that come at us instead of just being like, oh yeah, that looks good, and being swept along in the newness of something. And I think when he's talking about being established, there's that sense of confidence, isn't there? Like, you're established in your faith, you're secure.
Yeah.
You know you're not lacking. You know that you have sufficiency in Christ and in the scripture. And maybe that's, I don't know if that's the lesson for us.
Yeah.
Especially as young Christians, I think it's easy to be caught up in these new fads.
Well, I think particularly fad.
A fad.
Yeah.
Yeah.
F-A-D.
Christian writers must hate it if you call it a fad. They're like, yeah, I've worked so hard. But you know what I mean? Those new offerings, I guess, yeah. of what's missing. I liked how you put that, Matt, because I think that.
I think, Claire, though, you are right on this idea that this church is maybe, they are suffering and going through persecution. And so the idea that something comes along that is going to be helpful and makes me feel better about my situation.
Yeah.
Even though it's new, oh, but this works. I feel like this works for me. And so yeah. I'm going to take it on board. And what Paul is really, again, re-inking for them is mm-hmm. that, no, this stick to the traditions. If you stick with it, it works. It's not going to be something new and novel and a quick fix. This is deep, rich, and it will help you flourish as you continue in it. But don't give up. Stick to the traditions.
I think the context of 2 Thessalonians helps us with this. Mm. So, you know, chapter 1, we're made aware of the persecution that they're enduring. And what happens when a Christian is persecuted or goes through times of crisis is, I think our instinct is we're doing it wrong.
Yeah.
We've got something wrong.
Yeah.
And if that deficiency had been met, mm-hmm. then actually, I don't know, I would have made better choices
yeah.
or I wouldn't have allowed whatever it was that hit me to mm-hmm. cause me to be so down as I am. And so crisis causes us to believe the lie that we have not been given everything, mm-hmm. that scripture is not sufficient for us,
yeah.
which is why I think Paul's in a situation here by saying to these guys, no, you're going to be disorientated with everything that's been thrown at you mm-hmm. in this city, but hold fast. You know, that steadfastness is found in not throwing out kind of the teachings mm-hmm. that you've had in some sense of they don't work because things hurt.
Yeah.
But actually, no, I know it hurts, but actually keep holding on because actually you have everything to endure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. How do we balance this idea of being in the Reformed tradition, but not making that the basis for our stability and confidence?
Hear me rightly when I say this. Mm-hmm. When I talk to people about the fact that we are a church that stands in the Reformed tradition, they almost shrink back mm-hmm. with a kind of sense of, oh, really? And there's a kind of sense of disappointment,
yeah.
sometimes even disgust, or sometimes very big suspicion, because they're like, yeah, but you guys are so warm and mm-hmm. friendly, and yeah. I really enjoy the community, mm-hmm. and you seem to be engaging with culture.
Mm-hmm.
And so when they hear the word Reformed, they kind of shrink back from that and think, well, how does that fit? Mm-hmm. Which is largely, I think, because their very limited experience, and I do believe it's limited, is that it's aggressive, it's as cold as steel,
yeah.
it has no place for conversation,
mm-hmm.
but rather kind of statements of believe this, believe this, believe this.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, I think that is a good reminder for us who do hold to Reformed teaching, that actually we need to make sure that we are rooting it in scripture and following the breadcrumbs from these wonderful Reformed doctrines
mm.
into scripture, understanding the context, understanding the warmth, understanding the gospel wraparound mm-hmm. that mm-hmm. those things have, rather than taking those doctrines, dislocating them from their scriptural context from yeah. which they come, and then just using them as some sort of weapon to hit people with.
Mm-hmm.
I think then if you do that, you yeah. find actually Reformed doctrine becomes something that's quite ugly, which is not what I think. Mm-hmm. It's beautiful.
Yeah.
Can I ask a possibly dumb question?
Always.
I do this all the time, Matt. This might be too literal, a reading of it, but when he's talking about holding to the traditions, I did read that another word for that might be ordinances. So could that be even things as simple and basic as taking communion together and baptism and praying and, you know, the things that we take for granted at church that we do as a body of believers, like those are unchanged from when Paul was writing this letter, wasn't it? And it's what we would do now in our church. Is that too simplistic a reading of some of those traditions?
I don't think so, because I think the essence of what Paul's trying to say to this kind of disorientated, probably in part slightly discouraged, slightly beaten down group.
Yeah.
I think he's trying to say, hey, do the basics well.
Yeah.
Do the things that, you know, we're always talking about. Do the things that we've always been doing. Do the things that we've, you know, celebrate the things that we've always been celebrating about Jesus. Mm. And I think, you know, taking the Lord's Supper together, enjoying as a kind of community the delight of baptism when believers come and making a big deal about that. You know, making sure that we're enjoying a discipline of prayer and praise and having the centrality of the word of God taught when we're gathered together. Mm-hmm. I think all of that comes into the apostles' teaching and fits within this kind of instruction of Paul to say to the guys, you know, don't lose confidence in doing the main things continually rather than feeling like, oh, this doesn't work, so we need to reach for something new, fresh.
Yeah.
Faddish.
Do you remember after COVID, the first time we met back at Central Hall, which is where we used to meet at the time as a church? And I vividly remember this when we first took communion together. Mm. And I don't know how many months it had been. It was ages. I don't even know. And we had like these new COVID-safe communion cups.
So tasty.
Oh, they were so good. They looked like little shot glasses. And there was like this little peely bit on the top for
That's right.
We had those in the States.
Yeah, someone really got on there business plan-wise. But it made me vividly remember that as just such an emotional and just powerful moment of like, we're all taking communion together. And this is something that as a Christian, I've done hundreds of times, and I've probably, if I'm honest, taken it for granted. Mm. And I think when it's taken away from you, actually the power of being in a room with other believers and thinking this is what churches across the generations have done.
Yeah.
You know, and like God is here in this place, and we've missed this, and that is such a gift that he gives us. And we can often take that for granted, can't we?
Not really
see those traditions just, you know, for the beauty that they are and the ways that they connect us right back to this church in Thessalonia. Mm. It's just so powerful.
Yeah.
Really powerful. And it's something that I think you're right to pick up on. We just take it for granted, which is why we get attracted to kind of new things, because the old traditions just seem quite dull and maybe devoid of that power, and we look for the novelty. I remember when I was teaching in Vietnam for a year, and I wasn't able to go to church because the evangelical church is underground and they wouldn't touch me with a barge pole. And so I had a year of not being able to gather with believers, just self, you know, sustained under God's kindness of being with me. But it was a very isolating experience. And I remember when I came back after 12 months of that very anemic experience, going back to my home church that I grew up in, that when I would have left to go to Vietnam would have been dull and just humdrum.
Yeah.
It was incredible. It was just incredible to sing with others. To be with others, to hear God's word taught with others. It is not the same to listen to it on YouTube or a podcast, as great as those things are, to be in a room with other people and do that as Christians have done throughout the centuries. It was, my heart was full. So I think you're right, and it's a good thing to be emotional about.
Yeah.
looking at the bottom bun mm-hmm. of our gospel sandwich here, we had in verse 13 and 14, Paul reminding them of who God is and what he's done for them, and then how they are to stand firm and hold to those traditions or ordinances that were taught. And then in verses 16 and 17, he kind of sums it up again with what God has done, that he's given us eternal comfort and a good hope. And I love that phrase. I don't know, as we've been talking about this church and the suffering that they're going through, it is so easy to try to find their comfort and security and stability in the things of this world because they are in such turmoil in their own hearts. And so how he's reminding them of that their comfort and their hope is not in the things of this life, but it is in God.
Yeah. And again, in First Thessalonians, there was always those pointing towards the second coming of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it was always for comfort, wasn't it? To remind us like we have a firm foundation and a hope in the future. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of, I think comfort is said like 6 times in these two letters. There is comfort to be found. It's just not in the things that maybe
which
we sometimes look for.
Which we always do.
Yeah.
One of the scariest verses in the Bible for me is, I think it's Ezekiel 16:44, something like that, where the prophet is talking about Sodom. And he's like, here's the sin of your sister Sodom. She had too much food, prosperous ease, and forgot the poor and needy. And it's like, oh, you've just described my life. This idea of prosperous ease. Mm-hmm. is what I feel like the American dream is built on. Mm-hmm. And I am a product of that culture, whether I like it or not. And so when I read these words of that my eternal comfort is meant to be found in the things of God and what he has done for me,
yeah,
that is a slap in the face, a good slap in the face, or a bucket of cold water on me, because I am constantly looking for my comfort in my bank account, in mm-hmm. job security, in relationships. You guys are probably much holier than me in that you don't do that.
We are.
Guilty as charged.
Yes. I'm here to learn.
We like being miserable. I think British people quite relish something to complain about. Maybe that's
so. You don't find your comfort in anything.
Oh, in complaining.
There's comfort in complaining.
In complaining, Punch. Oh, that's okay. Where we find
this
it.
Makes exactly. So much sense.
Yeah. Yeah. We love it.
One of the things I really enjoy about verse 16 is Paul's emphasis is on the fact that we have been loved. We have been given these wonderful things, this great eternal comfort. Mm-hmm. And I'm mindful when you look at other religions or faith systems, there is none of that. It's all the good thing that you want is all in the future, should you work hard enough to get there. So mm-hmm. work harder, climb higher. But that is not the situation here. That sense of, no, you already have.
Yeah.
He already has provided these mm-hmm. things. And because you already have them in your hands, therefore, keep going, press on to good works. Mm-hmm. Therefore, thrive and revel in the hope that you have. Mm-hmm. And again, I think that's a challenge to me personally, mm-hmm. who will more often than not feel like, if only I had more. Mm-hmm. It's really easy for me to find myself thinking, oh, I just am deficient. Mm. If only. Mm. And actually, the riff at the heart of the gospel for New Testament believers is, no, you have already. Mm. And that's so freeing. Mm. And it's a difference between a deficit mindset that you can have as a Christian to an abundance mindset, which moves you very differently towards living out the Christian life. Because I think a deficit mindset says it all has to be done in my own efforts and strength, and I don't have enough of that, and I'm mm-hmm. being set up to fail. Mm-hmm. And I think that ultimately leads God is a monster. Mm-hmm. But I think an abundance mindset of I have already been lavishly loved mm-hmm. and given everything and provided for means that actually I can step out. Even when I don't necessarily feel it, because the faith part is trusting that actually there is encouragement there. There is sufficient hope. There mm-hmm. is sufficient confidence that the Lord will be with me when I go out and do something scary. Mm-hmm. And that's wonderful.
Yeah. And I think that kind of goes back. We mentioned this a couple episodes ago, this idea of the difference between expectation and expectancy. Mm. Of if I going out into the world thinking this is the way it needs to happen and there is no other version that will yeah. satisfy me yeah. versus this is what God has already given me. Mm-hmm. And so as I go out, there's going to be things that are up and down, but I know that I am equipped and comforted and I have this already. Mm-hmm. And so I can go out and face whatever comes my way, whether it's something that I like or something that I don't like.
I know an awful lot of Christians who are waiting to live in their mind the true Christian life.
Yeah.
But they can't start it just yet because they're going through a time of suffering or discomfort or frustrated waiting.
Yeah.
And that's a sad situation to be in because actually Paul's talking to a group of Christians who are in the midst of the storm and saying, it's okay, guys, not to say that the pain's going to be taken away in a click, but actually it's in the midst of the storm. You have the depth of these resources already. You are able to live the true and wondrous Christian life. You don't have to wait for the persecution or the discomfort to finish before you can do that. Mm-hmm. Which again is so freeing because if you have the other perspective, you'll always be waiting.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. And this goes back to my plant, Dwight.
Yeah.
What?
You missed this. She's a plant called Dwight.
I have a succulent at home called Dwight. And Dwight is a Christian, obviously, is a true Christian because in the dark, bleak months of January and February, Dwight grew.
He thrived.
He had little tiny shoots that kept coming up.
This is a beautiful metaphor. I'm enjoying it.
Yes. No. And Dwight actually thrived in the midst of the dark and suffering. And I am so encouraged as a plant mom to look at Dwight and be like, I'm not killing you. I'm killing all my other plants. But you are surviving and thriving. And that's what God uses so often. Most often, I would argue, in the Christian life is suffering and times of trials to actually grow our faith and to establish us. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's, you know, when we go through these times, we've talked about this before, it either confirms our faith or it is moving us further away. And I don't think that doubts and questions are moving us further away. I think sometimes those can be used to help confirm.
Yeah.
But suffering is definitely one of the Lord's most useful tools.
It totally is. My heart default is the prosperity gospel, which is why I constantly have to be coming back to nurturing my heart on true things. And as a parent, we want our children to learn the richness of resilience.
Mm-hmm. Without the difficulty.
Yeah, but without the difficulty. Yeah. And we know that that's a contradiction. Yeah. It's not possible.
Yeah.
And actually the only way that they will become the men and women that we long for them to become is through pain and through the tears and through things going wrong and not going to plan.
Yeah.
And it is awful, but it is so healthy. Mm-hmm. And I think we have to remind ourselves that is true for us as well as our friends when they go through hard times.
Yeah.
One of the things I noticed at the beginning of chapter 3 was Paul is praying that the word would speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you. So he's calling them back to the way that they became a Christian, kind of calling them back to Acts 17, which tells the story of how this church came to faith, and that they will be delivered from wicked and evil men. So essentially, Paul is saying, pray that what happened in Thessalonica will happen in other places, which is so interesting in my mind, because what happened in Thessalonica was Paul, Silas, and Timothy came in, they preached the gospel, people became Christians, and then a bunch of people came up and said, get out of town, and they kicked him out, and they beat up Jason, poor Jason, then followed them to the next town and caused problems for Paul and Silas there. And what Paul is asking them, he's like, that was a success story.
Yeah. Is that what you go for church planting, Matt, when you're looking at new church plants? You're like, it's been a success. They've been driven out of one.
That's exactly what I'm often thinking. That's exactly what I'm thinking. It's such a different paradigm for seeing God at work. Mm. When he uses the word, you know, glorified, that mm-hmm. God might be glorified, he's literally talking is what in the same way that you said, in the midst of suffering, they keep on going.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That is what glorification looks like, mm-hmm. that he's saying, we want that too.
Yeah.
Which is such a challenging picture for us when yeah. we think of what does it mean for God to be glorified in my life. It looks like life going well for me.
Yeah.
And all of my choices turning to gold. And Paul's like, no, no, that's not the case.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Bring on the pain. Mm-hmm. And as you hold on, God will be glorified.
Yeah.
And of course, this is the way of the cross, right?
Yeah.
That, you know, God is most glorified as mm-hmm. he's strung naked on a cross dying.
Yeah.
If that is the way for the Son of God, mm-hmm. that must be the way for us.
Yeah.
And yet we're so allergic to mm-hmm. pain and discomfort and so blind to the glory part of it,
yeah,
that I think that would make Paul sad
mm-hmm.
if he would look into our lives and go, I'm not saying that's not difficult, but actually mm-hmm. can you not see what God's doing in you amongst yeah. you mm-hmm. as you go through that? And most of us just kind of go, no,
we refuse to see it. And right in the middle of this little section in chapter 3, but the Lord is faithful.
Mm.
I love his butts. that's going to be the tagline for the podcast.
Do you not want that for the tattoo?
No, the tattoo is the next verse. The tattoo is the next verse. Verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ.
That is good. That's a good tattoo.
That's a good tattoo.
That's a great tattoo. That is something that Paul is praying for them, something I need to pray. Mm. I think I tend to pray for circumstances to change more than for our hearts to be directed yeah. towards the love of God in my own life and in the lives of others. And this too, Paul is writing to a group of people. He's writing to this church.
Mm.
And so there is an individual application for sure on verse 5.
Yeah.
But thinking about it corporately as a church.
As a church.
For, you know, thinking about our church in particular, we have a lot of issues and things that we're trying to think through and figure out. And
yeah.
I think it's like, Lord, give us wisdom on these decisions. But I'm wondering what it would look like if I started to pray, Lord, direct our hearts as a church towards you so that if and when we make these changes, everyone gets really excited about what's happening rather than upset about mm-hmm. what's happening.
Yeah. I think healthy Christians need to nurture a posture when they face any pain or discomfort or any time a plan doesn't work out.
Mm.
They need to nurture a posture of curiosity and they need to be asking, I wonder what the Lord is doing to my heart through this process, however painful. Because unless you nurture a sense of curiosity, and curiosity is the sense of something's happening, but I don't have all the answers.
Mm-hmm.
Something's happening, but I don't know what this will look like, or I don't know what it is, or I don't know what the purpose is,
mm-hmm.
or why he would do this, or yeah. what he sees that I don't. But it's a posture of going, but he is doing something.
Mm-hmm.
And because the Christian knows that God is good, you can have confidence in your curiosity that God is doing something good for my heart in this.
Yeah.
So don't panic. Not just kind of think, how do I get through the pain as quickly as possible?
Mm.
But how do I somehow revel in the fact that the Lord is operating on me and this is the attention of a very kind Father?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think that's a great place to end.
Mm.
This just reminding us to stand firm, to comfort our hearts, and that the Lord is faithful.
Amen.
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 Great. Well, thanks so much for joining us, Matt. It's been a pleasure just to sit here with you and chat with you and Claire. We hope you come back again.
I'd love to duke it out with you guys anytime.
Great. Thanks so much for listening and talk to you next time.
Thank you so much for tuning in to Canon Conversations. We hope you will join us next time as we explore more of God's Word and how it impacts our everyday lives.